Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning and welcome to The Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, as always, I'd like to invite you to stick with it. Stay tuned, because it could be the most important 30 minutes of your day, your month. It could be the most important 30 minutes of your entire life. The Flatline is always about motivation, inspiration, education. And remember, we do it with no manipulation. It means we don't have hidden agendas, because we're not trying to sell you anything. We're not trying to get you to join anything. We're just trying to get you to listen. That's all this show is about, accurate information. And hopefully that information will help you verify and identify God's plan for your life. And if you're able to do that, then my prayer is you'll be able to orient and adjust to the plan. I'm very grateful to those of you that wrote to me within the last week, letting me know that you're listening as we go into our fall schedule and try to determine where we're going to continue to air these shows in the cities. Thank you so much, those of you that have written and said you are listening. I've got your emails, I've got your letters, and I appreciate it very, very much. Remember that the Flatline is an acronym, F-L-O-T, for the Forward Line of Troops. And what we're trying to demonstrate by teaching this information is that it's possible to have the outside pressure of adversity without the inside pressure of stress. Because even though adversity is inevitable, stress is optional. Since adversity is what circumstances do to you, and stress, that's what you do to yourself. So by learning God's tremendous problem-solving devices, you can, in effect, establish a flat line, a forward line of troops, a defensive perimeter in your life that'll stop the attack or the outside pressure of adversity before it overruns the command post of your soul, the thinking of your soul, the mentality of your soul. The command post of your soul is the mentality of your soul. That's why the Bible says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so he is. Thus the real you is what you think, not what you do. And when God wants to check us out, he looks at what we're thinking, not at what we're doing. He's not concerned with how we dress, although he would like for us to dress appropriately. I'm not talking about our style. I'm not talking about our image. God is not concerned with your style or your image. He's concerned with the character and the content of your heart. And so remember this, when we talk about these things on the Flatline, God wants you to think divine viewpoint. That's what motivates you. That's what sustains you in the devil's world. That's what protects you from the outside pressure of adversity. And that's what is your motivation in life, to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ and obey your Heavenly Father. Divine viewpoint. And divine viewpoint is you assimilating the mind of Christ. As Romans 12:3 says in a corrected translation, stop thinking of yourself in terms of arrogance beyond what you should, but think in terms of sanity, as God has assigned to each one of us a standard of thinking from his word. And what is it that we're to think? We're to think the mind of Christ, 1 Corinthians 2:16. And in case you haven't heard me say it before, I'll remind you that Paul said in Philippians 2:5, let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. That means that we're to have his determination, that we're to have his flexibility, that we're to have his insight, and we are to represent the life of Christ by every decision that we make. That's what it means when it says we become Christ-like. It doesn't mean we run around and hold hands with each other, calling each other brother. That's not what it means. It means that we reflect Jesus Christ in our decisions and actions every day, so that when people see us, they see Christ in us. That's the hope, and that's the prayer. And that's exactly what God has designed you to do, to replicate his Son in your life. And that's why Paul the Apostle said, it is no longer I, but it's Christ in me. Now, if you're going to replicate Christ in your life, that will represent him. You will be, in effect, representing Christ to those in your community, to those in your family, by replicating his lifestyle. And that doesn't mean, again, that you put on a long sheet and grow a beard. It means that you think like he thought, that you have a relaxed mental attitude, that you have impersonal love, and that you're able to function inside of God's Spirit power, and that's the Holy Spirit, letting the Holy Spirit control your life. But this sets up a dilemma and a problem for us that the Lord Jesus Christ did not have. There's a real problem here that we've got to take a look at today, and I hope this will be incentive for you and encouragement for you. But remember that the Lord Jesus Christ was born of a virgin, that Mary, his mother, his earthly mother, knew no man. She had never had sex with any man. She was a virgin. And the Holy Spirit, when he conceived inside of Mary's womb, the Lord Jesus Christ, she was a virgin. And when she was born, when Jesus was born from Mary, remember this now, this is a very important point, Joseph had nothing to do with it. Had Joseph had anything to do with it, had Joseph been the father, two things would have happened. Number one, the Lord Jesus Christ would not have been born impeccable. He would have been born with a genetically formed old sin nature just like you and I. And number two, the family of Joseph was under the curse of Coniah, and no one from Joseph's lineage could have ever ruled on the throne of Israel. And that would have disqualified Jesus Christ from coming back and ruling in the millennial reign. And so there are two reasons why Jesus had to be born of a virgin. Number one, so he would not be under the curse of Coniah related to Joseph's family. And number two, that he would not receive a genetically formed sin nature. But now, let's take it to us. We were not born of virgins. We were born through copulation. And our mother and our father bore us, and we became humans. And, however, we became humans with a sinful nature. Not like the first Adam who was born without a sin nature, and not like the second Adam who was born without a sin nature. Remember, the first Adam acquired a sin nature in the garden when he chose to disobey God, and he ate of the fruit that Eve presented to him. And remember that the second Adam, our Lord Jesus Christ, never disobeyed God, and he went to the cross, the impeccable Son of God, the Lamb without spot and without blemish. And this is the only reason that he was qualified to be judged in our place. Had he had any sin, he would not have been the perfect Lamb of God, and he could not have been judged in our place. But we, on the other hand, have a sin nature. We are born with a sin nature. And this poses a dilemma. This poses a problem. Because we want to live for Christ. We want to live for God. We want to be the type of person that he wants us to be. But there's two of us inside there. And it's inside of you. Don't say it's not. I know it is. There's two of you inside there. And you remember seeing that commercial a few years ago that said, sometimes I feel like a nut and sometimes I don't? And I think it was the commercial for Almond Joy or Mounds or something like that, some candy bar. Remember that? Well, there are two of you. There's the good you and the bad you. And sometimes cartoon characters put a little devil on one shoulder and a little angel on the other shoulder. And that's not too far off. But set the problem is, the two of you in there, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, there are two of you. There is the old sin nature that always controlled you before you came to Christ. And there's the Holy Spirit who now indwells you since you are now a Christian. And so you have the Holy Spirit wanting to control your life and the old sin nature wanting to control your life. This explains why Christians often do what they should not do. And we're going to take a look at that this morning. We're going to study a little bit about your old sin nature and show you some of the different names in the Bible. Now, this doesn't give you an excuse to sin. I'm just trying to show you why you sin and why you do what you do and how you can control the old sin nature in your life. But let's start off by documenting the fact that it's there. And this is seen in Romans 5:12. Listen as I read to you from the Bible. Therefore, just as through one man, and that one man, of course, was Adam, sin, and of course, that's the sin nature, sin entered into the world, and death through sin. Now, that death is spiritual death, not physical death, spiritual death. Because when you're born into this world physically alive, but you're born spiritually dead. This is why you have to be born again. You must have two births to go to heaven, not one, two. You must have a physical birth, and you must have a spiritual birth. Because if you don't have two births, you're going to have two deaths. You will die physically, and you will die spiritually when you're cast into the lake of fire. So remember that. There's either two births or two deaths. And so you're born into spiritual death. And that's good, because that means you can be saved. That means that your sins were judged on the cross. So listen again as I read it. Therefore, just as through one man, Adam, that man, sin, the sin nature, entered into the world and spiritual death through the sin nature. So spiritual death, it says death, but I'm adding the word spiritual. So spiritual death spread to the entire human race because all sinned when Adam sinned. Now here's the deal. When Satan was successful in the garden in getting Adam to compromise and accept the forbidden fruit, Adam committed the first sin in the human race. And when he committed the first sin in the human race, he died. He did not die physically for hundreds of years later, but he died spiritually. That means that there was separation from God. And because of that, he was cast out of the garden. And because of that, he had to be born again. And he was born again. And Genesis 3:15 talks about in the future who all could be born again. How in fact that Jesus would come and stomp the head of Satan, as it were, and Satan would in effect bruise his heel. But remember in the garden that God the Father killed an innocent animal and clothed him with skin. And that was the first blood sacrifice. That was the first atonement. That was the first picture of what was to come. Everything in the Old Testament, starting in the Garden of Eden, was a picture of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the anointed Son of God. And they didn't know him by that name, but they knew who he was, that he was coming, and they believed in him just like you do. The way people were saved in the Old Testament is the same way they're saved in the New Testament. They look forward to the cross. We look back at the cross. It was the same cross. It was the same man. It was Jesus Christ, the anointed Son of God. So we are born spiritually dead. You and I are born spiritually dead. And we need to be born again. We need to have a new life in Christ. And that's why Nicodemus in John chapter 3 didn't understand it. He questioned Jesus when Jesus told him he needed to be born again. And he said, you got to be kidding me. You expect me to go back inside of my mother's womb and be born? And Jesus, our Lord, explained to him that it was a spiritual birth, not a physical birth. So we are born spiritually dead. That means we are, number one, separated from God. And number two, we are totally helpless. There's no work. There's no sacrifice. There's no ritual. There's nothing we can perform that would ever allow us to enter into a relationship with God. The reason is that God is perfectly righteous, and we are perfectly sinful. And so nothing that you do, no good deed you do would ever be accepted by God. You understand that? Even people that are not saved, people that are not Christians, can do good deeds, good, nice deeds that does not gain the approbation of God. They are totally helpless to approbate God because they have a genetically formed sin nature. They're born into sin. The only way we can enter into a relationship with God is to accept God's work on our behalf, and that is to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, who died as our substitute. And so we have a sin nature. We're born with a sin nature, and that sin nature manifests itself in three ways. Think about it, and you'll see it. Number one, the area of weakness. The area of weakness, that's our personal sins. The things that we do, and all people don't do the same sins. Remember that. One person may be totally weak when it comes to money, and he may have a propensity to steal money. One person may be totally weak when it comes to the sex drive, and so he gets into sex lust. And someone else may be totally weak when it comes to alcohol or drugs, and he gets into that. But the person maybe in the money problem would never be immoral, and the person in the moral problem would never steal money. You see, the difference is different patterns of lust. That's the second thing the sin nature does. Not only do we have an area of weakness, a personal area that we're very weak in. And by the way, this is never going to go away. You just have to learn to control it. It's only going to go away when you die and go to heaven and get a resurrection body, because in heaven, you won't have the sin nature. But as long as you're here, as long as you're on this earth, you will be saddled with a sin nature, because you're part of the Adamic race. You're part of the fallen race. And you can believe in Jesus Christ, and you can have power over the sin nature, and you can walk in the Spirit and not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And we'll talk about that as we go through this show. But we have the area of weakness. That's one of the manifestations of the sin nature, where all personal sin comes from and eventually can lead to immoral degeneracy. Or we also have the lust patterns, and this is what motivates our sin and causes us to do what we do. And these lust patterns can be patterns that are very lascivious, or it can be patterns that are very ascetic, very self-righteous, and very moral. You see, moral degeneracy is a very evil, wicked thing. Most people only think in the terms of immoral degeneracy. You know, the guy that's down at the honky-tonk, that's the immoral degenerate. But the moral degenerate is the man that will kill you in the name of God and think he's doing God a favor. He's the guy that doesn't do certain things to gain the approbation of God. He's the moral degenerate, and it was moral degenerate, self-righteous Pharisees that crucified the Lord Jesus Christ. They were not immoral. They were moral degenerates. So keep that in mind. The self-righteous religious crowd is the most dangerous. If you're going to hang around somebody, you'd be better to hang around the lascivious crowd. At least you know what they're thinking, and you know what their trends are. So we have the area of weakness, the lust patterns, and then finally, the sin nature has an area of strength. And the area of strength is where all the good stuff comes from in the unbeliever's life, and all the good stuff comes from in your life, even though you have unconfessed sin in your life, and you've quenched and grieved the Holy Spirit, and you're out of fellowship with God, but you're still in church, and you're still singing, "Oh, how I love Jesus," and you're still faking it till you make it, you know? That type of good stuff is called a filthy rag in God's eyes, because Isaiah 64:6 says there are none that are righteous, no, not one. All of our good stuff, or, quote, righteousnesses, are like a filthy rag in God's eyes. So, we have a sin nature, and that sin nature manifests itself in an area of weakness where we get our personal sins, an area of strength where we produce the good stuff that God can't use, and the lust patterns that we follow. But now, I also want you to understand that the sin nature produces personal sin in three distinct areas. All of us who have a sin nature, we sin in three distinct areas. We sin either by what we think, and that would be a mental attitude sin, or we sin by what we say, and that would be a verbal sin, or we sin by what we do, and that would be an overt sin. An illustration of a sin that you would think would be worry, or fear, or jealousy, or bitterness, or hatred. An illustration of a verbal sin would be lying, or slander, or gossip, or maligning. And an illustration of an overt sin could be stealing, murder, fornicating, adultery. So you see, these are the sins. These are the personal sins. And all of these sins come from that genetically formed sin nature. That sin nature wants to rule your body. But these sins, and keep this in mind now, the sin nature can throw up these temptations because it has these areas of weaknesses and it has these lust patterns. But there's one thing. Before you do it, you have to decide to do it. And this is where all sin originates. All sin originates from the volition of the soul, from the chooser, from the decider, the volition of the soul. Your volition, once the temptation is brought up to you, your volition must say, "Yes, I'm going to do this," or it says, "No, I'm not going to do this." And the only way that you can effectively say no on a continued basis is to allow the Holy Spirit to control your life. And that's why the Bible says if we will walk in the Spirit, we won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. So the only way you can subdue the sin nature and put it in the box and keep it there is to stay filled with the Holy Spirit. And then you can grow spiritually. Then you can glorify God to the maximum. And then you can replicate the life of Christ in your thinking. You got it? So it's very important you understand that. Your volition is where all of this stuff starts. You decide. You are a victim of your decisions. Adam was tempted, but he decided to do it. Eve was tempted. She decided to do it. So Adam took a perfect soul created by God and used his negative volition. He went negative to what God told him. Now, what motivated him to do it? I don't know. Was it the fact that he knew he was about to lose Eve? I don't know. I can't speculate. But I can tell you this. He revolted against divine authority. He knew what God told him. He knew what he should not do. But he used his volition to go against God, and he did it anyhow. Thus, he received spiritual death. Thus, he was cast out of the garden, and thus, he received a sin nature. His volition was the instrument. He could have rejected. He could have said no, but he did reject the authority of God. He could have said no. He rejected something. He could have rejected the woman's temptation. He could have rejected the lie that Satan told the woman. He could have straightened her out and said, "Woman, what have you done?" But instead, he rejected God and God's word. And the end result was spiritual death. So, that's what the Bible is very clear about. There's some synonyms in the Bible for your sin nature and my sin nature. It's called the flesh in the Bible. The Greek word for flesh, by the way, in the Koine Greek dialect of the New Testament is the word sarx, S-A-R-X, S-A-R, excuse me, X-Z, S-A-R-X-Z, the sarx. Okay, Romans 7:14, certainly we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold in bondage to sin. The flesh, sold in bondage to sin. The flesh, that's the sin nature. How did we get sold into bondage? We're sold into bondage at birth when we're born. So that Greek word sarx, S-A-R-X-Z, means flesh. And it emphasizes where the sin nature is located. The old sin nature, this is very important, the old sin nature is in the cell structure of the body. It's not in the soul. The soul is what God creates. You see, we have biological life and soul life. A husband and a wife can create biological life, yes, but they cannot create soul life. Only God can give the spark of soul life. And so the sin nature is located in the cell structure of the body, and it's related to biological life, and that's why the Bible calls it the flesh. In Galatians 5:16, "But I tell you, walk by means of the Spirit, and you will not execute the lust of the flesh." And this is why the Lord Jesus Christ had to be born of a virgin, because had he not, then the imputation of Adam's original sin would have come through Joseph, the flesh of Joseph, and it's in the male. It's the male that transmits it. It's the male that transmits the sin nature. And Jesus, our Lord and Savior, had nothing to do with any male in his birth. No man caused his birth. It was a miracle. It was a conception by God the Holy Spirit. Now, there's another word used for the old sin nature, and it's called the old man. The old man, and that emphasizes the origin of the sin nature. The old man. And in Ephesians 4:22, with reference to your former lifestyle, and that's talking about before you got saved, lay aside the old man who was a degenerate on the basis of the lust of the deceit. So we're told to lay aside the old man. Don't let the old sin nature control your life. When it's in control of your life, the Bible says you're carnal. You are sarkinos, carnal, Greek word sarkinos. S-A-R-K-I-N-O-S. And that means fleshly, or controlled by the flesh. Again, the reference to the where the old sin nature is, in the body. So we are told that we are to lay off the old man. We are not to let the flesh control our life. We are not to live carnal. And Paul even talks about this in 1 Corinthians 3 when he wrote to the church at Corinth and said, I could not speak to you as spiritual believers, but as to carnal believers, those controlled by the sin nature. What would be an example of carnality? Well, when you commit a mental attitude sin, when you commit a verbal sin, or when you commit an overt sin, you instantly become carnal. Carnality, for example, mental attitude sins, sins of arrogance, sins of jealousy, these take us into carnality. When we're not controlled with the Holy Spirit, we're carnal. When we are controlled by the Holy Spirit, we're spiritual. But that doesn't mean we're mature. Keep in mind, there's a difference between being spiritual and being spiritually mature. Spiritual means the Holy Spirit is controlling your life. Spiritually mature means the Holy Spirit is controlling your life, and there's a maximum amount of the Word of God resident in your soul so that you're able to replicate the life of Christ by what you think. That's the difference. The old sin nature was never designed to control you. It will if you let it. It wants to control you. And that's why the Bible says the flesh wars against the spirit, and the spirit wars against the flesh, and these are contrary one to the other. So I want to ask you a question. Right now, wherever you may be, listening to me, are you being controlled by your flesh? Are you carnal? Is the old sin nature dominating you? How could you tell? Well, do you have hatred? Do you have bitterness? Do you have implacability? Have you lied? Have you stolen? Have you cheated? See, look at your life and see if there's sin there. And you say, yeah, sure, I sin every day. Well, so do I. Let's get this straight. I sin every day too. But I've learned to rebound my sin. The Bible says if we will confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us and to purify us from all of our wrongdoing. So if the sin nature's in control of your life and you want Him out, you don't want Him controlling you, go to God and use problem-solving device number one, rebound. Confess your sin to God, 1 John 1:9, and you will subdue the power of the old sin nature. You will resume your spiritual life. The Holy Spirit will be in control of your life again. You'll be filled with the Spirit, and you'll be walking in the Spirit as God wants you to. But you may have to do this 7, 8, 10, 15 times a day. I realize that. I mean, this is a battle that never ceases. It's like these terrorists. They just don't ever go away. And so the old sin nature's always lying in wait, trying to trap you. But you have rebound. You can recover from control of the sin nature, and you can resume your spiritual life by means of the filling of the Holy Spirit, if you'll use it. Until next week, when we'll come back and talk more about it, this is Rick Hughes saying thank you for listening to The Flatline.
Thank you for listening to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write to him at P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054. Or on the internet at www.bigrick.org.